Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to study your word and to find out what you have to say about culture and the things that are going on in our culture. Lord, help us to be wise and help me to be clear and to be gentle and kind. And as we go out into the world, help us to be gentle and kind and also to be clear to the culture around us. Guide and direct us, please. In Christ's name, amen. As I have already alluded to, Christ's followers and as individuals and the church are faced with many critical worldview issues right now, aren't we? I mean, it's the first time in my life that I felt like it comes from every quarter, from every place. I mean, it's just almost overwhelming. There's the issue of war in the Ukraine and also the war in Israel. How should we, church, respond? There's the sexual revolution, which includes the LGBTQ movement and the redefinition of marriage. How should the church, how should we respond? There's the issue of parental rights and how many in the culture want to redefine what the rights parents have over their children. How should we respond? And then there's the issue of abortion. How should we respond? Those are honest questions, and we should not be afraid to ask those questions of each other. We're a people who need to know. With so many critical issues confronting us right now, with so much access to differing opinions about these issues via news sources, podcasts, social media, the list can go on and on. Where do Christ followers go to learn how to respond to all of these various issues? For many of us, the answer to that question is really easy. Where do we go? Here. We understand this is where we go. We don't have an opinion that is counter to what the Bible says. And this is where we go. It is here, it is in God's Word that we learn God's perspective on these issues. It is in God's Word that we learn to see the world from God's perspective. It is here in the Bible where we find out where we need, as His people, saved by grace through faith, stand on cultural issues. It is because of this salvation, because of the salvation by grace through faith from our sin, that we become willing ambassadors who show the world where God stands on every life issue that we encounter. We want to go and be ambassadors for Christ. Remember what an ambassador is. An ambassador is somebody who represents somebody else. If we send an ambassador to Spain, that ambassador speaks for the president of the United States. That ambassador is not allowed to give his own opinion on the matter. He represents the president of the United States. We represent God on this planet. We are His willing ambassadors. And so we must stand on every issue where God stands. And the Apostle Paul describes what this looks like in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Let me read that for you, please. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So he's saying, I want you to listen. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that is our willingness to become His ambassadors, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now listen to what he says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We become these ambassadors by having our mind changed by the Word of God so that we can then discern what is right and wrong in the world around us. And that's what he's saying. This morning we're going to hold up the issue of abortion, also known as the reproductive health care, in many of the ads and stuff that we're going to see. Okay. We're going to hold the issue of abortion up to the light of God's Word. The Bible doesn't use the word abortion, but it does give us clear principles that guide us in how Christ followers are to respond to this issue. Why are we taking the time to address this sensitive issue? Why are we taking time to address this difficult issue? because abortion is a weighty topic of discussion in this election cycle. It is a weighty, weighty topic of discussion in this election cycle. The issue of abortion has shown up in debates on television, on major news networks, on podcasts, and all over social media. A woman's right to choose to do with her body is a hot-button issue in this election, and emotions are running very high on both sides of the aisle. There are ads coming from both sides of the political aisle designed to cultivate an emotional reaction from us about this topic. Neither side, whether it's Democrat or Republican, neither side, okay, is innocent in this. Neither side. They are both running ads. They're both spinning the truth. They are both making it look one way or the other so that they can gain votes. However, God has asked His people to be critical thinkers, not emotive reactionaries. God has asked us to be critical thinkers, not emotional reactionaries. He wants us to examine life's issue, considering His Word, to think through difficult issues with care, and then stand where He stands, even if it goes against culture. We are critical thinkers. We are not moved by emotional ads and emotional personalities. We stop and say, what does God want us to do? Where does God want us to stand? Because this is what He has said in His Word. We have to lay aside those emotive reactions, and we have to rise above personality. So where do we start? Where do we start on this whole topic of abortion? Let's start by asking this. Is human life unique? Is human life unique? The Bible answers that question with a resounding yes. There's not any debate, really. Even if somebody does not believe the Bible as being true, if somebody does not hold this as the Word of God, there is nobody who can look at the Bible and what it says, no matter where you come from, and you look at the Bible and you're going to find, if you're just going to read it at face value, that human life is extremely unique. You don't even have to be a Christian to understand that this book says that. Human life is categorically different than any other life in God's creation. And God makes this clear in the very first chapter of the Bible. Everybody turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's in the very, very beginning of the Bible. It's the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be specifically looking at verses 26 through 27. Answering the question, is human life unique? Let me set the context for these verses. These verses are part of a seven-day creation event. God has already created the earth and filled it with everything to sustain life. He has created all the plants and the animals during the first 5 days of creation. And verses 26 through 27 make up the sixth creation day. So please follow along as I start reading in verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. If you just read that at face value, you're going to have to come to a realization that God is making a point about how He created mankind. True? Is God trying to make a point? Absolutely. Four times in these verses, God refers to mankind as being made in His likeness. He uses words like image and likeness. Four times in two verses, He says, I am making man in My image, in My likeness. And then He also makes the point and ensures us that this was His plan. He says that by, let us make, God created, He created. And so when we look at these verses, the point is God is saying that He made man on purpose in His image. That's the point. Being made in God's image sets humanity apart from the rest of creation. Being made in God's image sets humanity apart from the rest of creation. It makes us unique from plants and animals because they were not created in His image. The idea of image here is one of being of the same essence, which is the intrinsic, fundamental, essential, core nature of who we are as beings. Being in God's image means God created us to mimic His nature. And we share some of the attributes of who God is. We can create as God did, not at the same level. He creates at an infinite level, but we create at a finite level. Think about this. If we did not exist on this planet, if humanity was not different, okay, so let's just take us off the map. Would we have highways? Would we have buildings? Would we have medical facilities? What would we have that we enjoy every day if humanity was taken off this planet? Nothing. We wouldn't have music. We wouldn't have country music. We wouldn't have hip-hop music. Some of us would say amen to both of those. All right? We wouldn't have the instruments to make that music. We would have nothing. Why do we have it? Because mankind was created in God's image to be able to create, to envision, to put things together, to figure things out in ways that animals and plants can't even imagine. God created us to seek and comprehend the ideas of truth and justice just like He does. Like God, we have the capacity to love, to understand, to think, to act, to choose, and to feel in ways that animals can't. We mimic God's wisdom, and we have the capacity for spiritual fellowship with Him. There is nothing else in creation that has the capacity to relate to God like we do because we were created in His image. We are different. We are categorically, our lives are categorically different. We are set aside by God. We are set aside by God because we're created in His image. And God didn't create us in His image just because He could, just because He thought it would be neat. There was a functional purpose in creating human life in His image that we also find in these verses. And look at, starting at, and let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing. Why did God make us in His image? So that we could rule His creation as His vassal kings. He made us that way because we needed to be in His image to be able to take care of His creation. We couldn't do that if we were not created in His image. There is no doubt biblically that being made in God's image makes us unique because of And because of this uniqueness, God sees our life as being significantly more valuable than that of animals. And that is not the way our culture sees it today. Our lives are categorically more valuable than any other living being on this planet. And we have to understand that. And you say, well, Pastor Mark, you always tell us to go to the Word of God and to see things for ourselves. All right, let's do that. Do we know this for sure, that our lives are categorically more valuable? Everybody just turn a few pages over in Genesis and go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And we're going to start in chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1. Follow along with me. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What the context of this passage is, that they are coming off the ark after the worldwide flood subsides. And so there's a new beginning here for mankind. And so they're coming off and he says, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. In your hands they are delivered. What does he mean? You shall rule over everything. There is nothing that you don't rule over on this planet. Every moving thing that lives shall be your food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Now listen to verse 5. He just said that we have dominion over everything, every other life on planet Earth, that we can use animals for our sustenance. But listen to what he says in verse 5. And for your lifeblood, for your life, for human life, I will require a reckoning. So if I come to you and say, I require a reckoning of you or from you, what does that mean? I'm going to answer to you, or you're going to, you're going to answer to me, right? If I require a reckoning from you, you're going to give me an answer. Here's what God says. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require of it, and from man. So this is not just for mankind, but it's for beasts also. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Do you see how God sets mankind apart? We can use animals for our sustenance. We have dominion over them. But don't you dare kill another person made in the image of God. Period. Now, we can talk about wars and everything like that, and that's a whole different subsection of this. But the idea is, are we as individuals allowed to take another person's life, another human's life? Absolutely not. It sets us apart because God says, I will give you, you will give a reckoning to me if you kill somebody else because that person, that other human, was made in my image. And so we see here that God has made human life uniquely different, and that truth needs to carry significant weight in the discussion of abortion. Human life is different. And within this realm, so keep that in mind, we understand that human life is set apart over here. It's different. There's different rules. There are different reckonings for taking human life. So keep that in mind. There's another very hotly disputed question in this abortion debate that applies in the abortion debate. When does human life begin? When does human life begin? So you have this human life, it's set apart, it's unique. We are not to take the lives of other human beings without having a reckoning to God, blood for blood. The issue is, when does this life begin? When does it start? The Bible's very clear. At conception. At conception. And I'm going to make a statement here that we often don't think about. This conception, the conception of our lives, for each of us, begins in eternity past. It has nothing to do with anything on earth to begin with. God conceived of our human lives in eternity past. Listen to these verses, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, so God is talking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, so he's not even conceived physically yet, but we're going to see that God conceives of his life in eternity past. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What's this mean when you say you know somebody? It means you're a person. I know my wife. I know Justice. I know Felicia. I know Jack. That's because you're human, you're alive. But God says, before you were in the womb, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I consecrated you. God had already set Jeremiah apart for a special job before he was ever born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So we have to understand that God conceives of us, understands our lives before we're ever born. Every single one of us. And we also see this in Job chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Amen? We have short lives. He comes out like a flower and withers. Very appropriate. He flees like the shadow and continues not. And then we skip down a little ways. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Not only were we conceived of in the past by God before we were ever conceived in the physical present, God says, I have appointed the days you're going to live before you're ever born, and you cannot change it, that he cannot pass. We cannot change a day, the day of our death, one day earlier or one day later, because God has set them in eternity past. He conceived of us in his thoughts. Psalm 139:16 says it this way. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, listen, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. When does human life start? At conception. But it's a conception of God in eternity past is where it really starts. God planned that you would exist in eternity past. He set the number of days that you will live a physical life. He ordained that you will live somewhere in eternity after your physical death. God has determined all of that for human life. Your life was conceived, was planned for by God himself. The human life that was conceived of by God in eternity past physically begins at the point of conception here in the present. And we understand that from Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. I'd like everybody to turn there. It's on page 662 of the Pew Bible, if you don't have a Bible. All right? But I'd like everybody to turn there. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. The psalmist is talking right now. He's talking to God. For you, God, form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. That's a verse we already looked at. The psalmist here is describing how God intricately forms a baby in the womb. We see that when he uses words like he knits us together. We see the idea of a baby in the embryonic stage when he mentions the unformed structure. And then when the skeletal structure is being made, when he refers to the frame, we see that whole idea of a baby being knit together by God from the very point of conception, before there was a skeletal formation. God says, I knew you in eternity past. When the physical conception happened, he goes, I started making you from the very cells. From the very cells. From that conception. The praise the psalmist is presenting is rejoicing that God was with him from the very point of conception. That's the point of the psalm. The psalmist is saying, I trust you, God. I praise you because you were with me. You have always been with me from the very point of my conception, all the way through my forming in the womb, from when I was birthed, all the way through my childhood, up to the point in time when you made me king. God, you were there, and I'm rejoicing because of it. And we understand from this psalm, there's no other way to take this portion of that psalm than to think of that the baby in the womb, God was with and taking care of the psalmist and us, even from the point of conception. Every aspect of development in the womb is considered by the psalmist's life here as human life. And it's also interesting to see in the New Testament that the baby in the womb is considered a person before they're ever born. And now we're going to go back to where Justice read this morning. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. You can look at that on page 1087 in the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 1, if you want to follow along. Again, this is what Justice read earlier. We're not going to take time to read through it all. Look at verse 8. Now while he, and this is Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, he was serving in the temple. And then he gets a visitor. A visitor comes. An angel. Now, Zechariah is pretty old. His wife is pretty old. They have not been able to have children, which was a real point of contention in that culture. And the angels told him, you are going to have a son. And his son, this son's name is John. Now let's track this through. Has John been conceived yet? Not at all. But what does God already consider him? A person. John. Right? We're not sure how long it took for the conception of John physically to take place after Zechariah got done with his temple work. But we do know that not long after that, Elizabeth finds herself pregnant. Would they have ever considered that child as being anything but John? No, because who said his name was John? We also see when Justice read that while he was in the womb and while he was being talked about, he was not supposed to have fruit of the vine. He was supposed to be raised in a certain way. This thing was all laid out for a baby who was not even born yet. He was considered a full-fledged human being in the womb. Zacharias and Elizabeth, throughout her whole pregnancy, did something that many of us can't do. Okay? Referred to John in the first person. I mean, when we're first pregnant, many of us don't have names for the babies picked out. Right? We wait for 9 months, and we get those books, and we stack the books up, and we go through, and we make lists, and then we throw that list away, and we make lists over here, and we throw this, and we get advice from our neighbors and our friends and our family. And we go through this for 9 months. Then the baby is born. And we christen them what? Whatever the name is. Right? That's usually how it happens. Sometimes it's a little bit earlier because today we can find out if it's a boy or a girl. But when Kathy and it wasn't that long ago that we had kids, we didn't really know. And so the issue is, we always talked about it as the baby. But Zachariah and Elizabeth talked about it as whom? John. Full-fledged human waiting to do God's will. Waiting to do God's plan that God had selected for him before he was ever born. The Bible is clear that human life is unique and it begins at conception. We see this over and over in the Bible. Another important principle we find in God's Word is that human life is precious before birth. Human life is precious even before birth. So we have conception by God in eternity past. We have conception physically on earth, okay? And all of that there has the idea that this is a person in the womb or going to be a person in the womb, right? And we understand that there is no sense of this just being a clump of flesh or a clump of cells or just a fetus. It is a person. That's how the Bible refers to a baby in the womb, no matter where you see that mentioned in the Bible. But we also need to understand that life was precious. Okay, this baby's life was precious even before birth. And so if you we're going to look at Exodus chapter 21. And if you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 22. Now here are some laws about how to live together here to the Israelite nation very early on in their existence. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. When men strive together, which right now means they're fighting, okay? When men fight together and hit a pregnant woman so that her child comes out, okay? So what's happened? What's the situation here? Two men are fighting. We don't know the reason, but two men are fighting and they bump into or they hurt or they knock over a woman who is pregnant, right? That's the point here. And because of that fight, because of her being hit by one of these men, okay, she's miscarried. The baby comes out. But there is no harm. The one who hit her shall surely be fined as a woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. So even if there was no damage and the baby is healthy, was there a judgment against the person who hit the woman? Absolutely, because the baby's life has what? Value. But if there is harm, if the baby comes out and the baby is harmed, then you shall pay, listen to this, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. How valuable was that child's life? That child was in the womb, but because of a fight between two men, she miscarried. And the person who hit her, the person who caused the miscarriage, could actually forfeit his life if that baby dies because of the miscarriage. Why? Because the baby had value where? In the womb. Human life is unique. Human life in the womb is very valuable biblically. Human life is set apart from every other life on this planet. And we see that. The unborn child is considered a person in such a way that if he or she is unjustly harmed, the person who caused the harm would be judged as if he had harmed someone outside the womb. The baby was due justice even in the womb. The baby, listen to this, was due justice even in the womb. Again, it is clear the baby in the womb should be afforded the same protection as any other person who is alive and breathing. With these questions in mind, we need to consider a few questions here. We understand where the Bible puts human life. We understand the value of it within the womb. We understand that it begins at conception. So those arguments have all been laid aside, true, biblically. I understand that there are people out there who don't believe the Bible's true. That's fine. But we believe the Bible's true. And when they want to argue with us, when they want to tell us that we're wrong, we look at them and say, I understand you don't believe the Bible. I understand you don't hold to that same belief, but this is my standard for life, and this is where I stand. Period. And we need to make that. That's where we stand. That's God's perspective. So let's ask these questions. What is God's perspective on human life? What is God's perspective of human life? Let's just list it. Human life is radically different because mankind is made in His image. Human life begins at conception. Human life is precious to God even before birth, and therefore should be protected from harm. Babies in the womb are considered to be full-fledged persons. That's how God sees human life. Do we understand where God stands? There is no place for us to go. There is no gray area on these things. The next question is probably one of the most important questions you're going to ask in your life, in our culture. What should a Christ follower's perspective be on human life? We know what God's perspective is. As people who say, I follow Jesus Christ, I am saved by grace through faith, I owe Him my life, I offer Him my life as a living sacrifice, where do we stand in regards to human life? In the exact same place as God does. We don't have a choice. We can't say, well, I agree with that part, and I don't agree with this part, and this part here, you know, I'm a little iffy on this. We don't have a choice. If we are following Christ, if we are following God, then we must stand exactly where He does. We don't have a choice. Because if we don't, then we're not following Christ and we're not Christ followers. We are picking and choosing what we want because it fits us. And that's not what our lives are as Christ followers. And we need to grasp a hold of this, and we need to understand this. So we understand what human life is. We understand where it begins. We understand the importance of it. We understand that it is uniquely different. We understand that we need to stand in with God on His perspective of what human life is. And now we need to draw this to the point where we actually use the word abortion. Where should a Christ follower stand on the issue of abortion? Where should a Christ follower stand on the issue of abortion? Let's define abortion. What does it mean? It means the ending of a life of a child in the womb. True? Is there any way around that? There's not. Does that match with God's perspective anywhere? It does not. And so where do we stand as Christ followers on the issue of abortion? Abortion is wrong. Abortion is the killing of an innocent human being. The ending of a life that God conceived of in the past, the ending of a life that God says is a person, the ending of a life that God holds as very special and dear and unique in all of creation. So where do we stand? Biblically, every child ever conceived was conceived by God's plan. Abortion calls into question God's sovereignty. When a child anyone chooses to abort a child, a statement is being made very clearly. I know better than God. I know better than God. This child should never have been conceived, and I'm going to end it. That's what we're saying. Considering the clear teaching of the Bible, we must stand against abortion. We must stand against the taking of a human life before birth. There is no other place for God's people to stand because abortion at any developmental stage in the womb ends the life of a human being that God has conceived of in eternity past. It's that black and white. There is no gray. And we are so scared today to stand and say that. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to have people looking at us and say, you guys are just such a narrow-minded people. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? But we always come back to what God says, and we say, no. If the child is conceived, it was God's plan, it is a human being at whatever developmental stage, and the answer is, it's wrong. It's wrong. And so now we go all the way back to the beginning. If I could have that first slide put up. How should we respond? How do we respond to what is clearly taught in God's Word? We understand what abortion is. We understand from God's Word it's not something that we should ever condone. We understand why. We understand about what human life is and when it begins. We understand all this now. The foundation has been set. So how do we respond culturally? First, something that we've already stated over and over, we stand where God stands as His ambassadors, period. No equivocation on it. We stand where God stands as His people. That's how we respond. No matter what the situation, we stand where God stands. And second, we do whatever we can to protect human life. We do whatever we can do to protect human life. We have that responsibility. And it's not, we're focusing on babies in the womb and babies, okay? We understand that. But human life as a whole, all human life is unique, true? All human life has been given by God. And so we, whenever opportunity comes that we can protect and save human life, we as God's people, we as Christ followers, must protect human life. We must. That is our default position. Which means we protect human life in the womb however we can. However we can. And then just how, the last thing, how should Christ followers respond? Don't be afraid of culture. Don't be afraid of culture. We need to speak well. We need to speak with gentleness. We need to speak with kindness. We need to speak with respect. We don't need to yell and scream. We don't need to throw temper tantrums. We don't need to bomb clinics because that's all against the law. And we have to, we understand that we're supposed to keep the law, true. Okay? But we do. In all of that, gently and kindly, take a stand and say, this is wrong. And now we go back to the election cycle. We vote. We live. We do whatever it takes to save human lives. There really isn't a good candidate on either side. But you want to know something? It's not about personalities of candidates. It's about human life. It's about human life. And so we do our research, honest, before God, keeping these things in mind. We look at platforms. We do our due diligence. We do our work. And we say, this side, one side or the other, more babies are saved. And we save as many of them as we can. We save as many as we can. And both sides waffle on this. Both sides waffle on this. But it's not just in elections, national elections. It's on local elections. It's on county elections. We try to save as many babies as we can. And that's why abortion becomes a really huge election issue for Christ followers. It's really far up the line on determining who you vote for. Because your vote has the potential to save human lives. That's what it's about. And so, off of the topic of elections, we need to take this seriously. Because now 60% of all abortions are done by pills. 60%. Doctor orders a pill. Woman goes home, takes the pill. The baby is aborted. Millions upon millions of babies are aborted every year. Almost 9,000 to 10,000 babies are aborted a year, according to the Guttmacher Association, in their third trimester. In the third trimester, 9,000 to 10,000 babies a year. We need to protect as much as we can. So write your congressman. Pay attention to the laws that are being passed. Don't just sit there and say, it's not that big a deal, because it's huge. We're talking about human life. So as we close this morning, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we bow before you this morning, and there's so many offshoots of this discussion and so many questions that this discussion raises. And Father, help us not to be overwhelmed, but help us to work through them one at a time, biblically, together. Help us to realize that abortion is the killing of a baby. It's the ending of a human life. And Father, there may be women here this morning who have had an abortion. But Father, we know your grace and your mercy covers every sin. Your grace and your mercy will not be withheld when that woman comes before you and says, Lord God, I am sorry, please forgive me. Father, there is, from your perspective, no reason to carry guilt for the rest of their life. They can feel free in salvation through Jesus Christ. And we praise your name for that. We praise your name for that. And Father, I pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church to stand firm where you stand on the issue of human life and the issue of abortion. And Father, I pray that we would be open and be able to discuss it, that we would be able to think it through critically and not just be reactionary. And Father, when we do address it, help us to be kind and considerate. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to be humble, Father, even when we're standing firm. In Christ's name, amen.